Wow, what a great time it has been this morning already in worship. Thank the Lord for Brother Randy and our worship team, the leadership, our choir. It's been great to be together, amen, already in singing up the name that is above every name, the name by which every knee is going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, right? In the name of our Lord Jesus, thanks be to God. Well, it's so good to be back with you again, and I know we got to start this month off together. We're going to finish this month together, so we kind of bookend here. I was able to be with you at the beginning, first Sunday in October, and thank you guys again for the invitation to come back. Last Sunday, someone I've gotten to know pretty well is Brother Jared Fite. He got to be with you last week, and thank you on his behalf for the invitation. I serve in Hot Springs, as I've mentioned before, as Associate Pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church, and our church has a private four-year Christian college, and Jared is one of our students. He's our senior, one of our seniors getting a pastoral studies degree at our college there. And so we're thankful to have he and his family, and thank you again for the time to share that time with him last week. Well, I'd like to take this moment, if you would please, to open your Bibles with me to the Acts of the Apostles. I'd like us to go to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and focus today really on this subject about the church, East End Baptist Church, the body of Christ, and really what it looks like to understand how the church is a church that does not lose its power. Let's focus together on what that looks like individually, even though we are sensitive to the corporate understanding that we have as a congregation. So in Acts 12, I want to focus again on this time of the church that won't lose its power. Well, you go with me this time. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help and guidance. Father, we recognize that in this service, you are present. As we started off in reminding ourselves that, Lord, you are here. You are here, and we want to listen closely to what it is that you say, what you speak by the Holy Spirit and through the authority of your word. Lord God, we are your servants, and we present ourselves to you as desiring to hear what you say. So, Lord, would you speak to your church? Would your church be strengthened and edified? May Christ be magnified above all. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you in this way, and we pray for guidance and direction and continued blessing, Lord, upon East End Baptist Church. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let me say to you that in Acts 12, we are presented with the church that is known at Mary's house. Mary is the mother of John Mark, and in the scriptures here, she has a gathering of the New Testament believers that assemble at her house in Acts 12. Now, there's a reason why they're there. And that reason is what we're going to look into in just a moment. But let me say to you as well that the church that is in Acts 12 is actually the result of the church from Acts 1 through 11. So for the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, we are introduced to the church. The Lord Jesus is ascending into heaven in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God fills that place and fills the believers. And the church explodes with Peter the apostle preaching and 3,000 people getting saved. And all of a sudden, they've gone from 11 disciples since Judas committed suicide and then Matthias replaces him. And now they're back to 12 disciples in an upper room with 120 people. God's Spirit comes, and the church explodes. And then all of a sudden the church is on the rise and God is doing some amazing things with the congregation. And then Satan begins to bring in the attacks that he does. And then Peter and John are arrested and then and threatened and beaten and sent out. And then the martyr Stephen in Acts 7 is now stoned and killed as the first New Testament martyr since the church began. And then Paul, Saul of Tarsus, comes and brings more attack on the church. And then all of a sudden, he gets saved in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And now the church is going back up again and then experiences some more attack. And we get to chapter 11. We see the church at Antioch is brought into attention. And now Christians are first being named Christians at Antioch. And now all of a sudden, the church in Acts 1 through chapter 11 has been like this. Like on a roller coaster ride, all up and down, constantly. And then in Acts 12, while they've been on an up, now they're back on a down. And they're going to see the faithfulness of the Lord to make sure that church is going to be okay. In a time like this right now, I believe that it is appropriate to just want to preach in this direction as an encouragement to East End Baptist Church. I know that at this point in this time of the church's history, the church is praying for a pastor, praying through the process, praying for one another, trying to stand strong and stay strong. And I commend you as brothers and sisters in Christ, that that is the case. I hear testimony of things that God is doing, even in a time without a pastor at this moment. But right here in this time of season, it's my hope to you today from Acts 12 that we will look at the church here and appropriate that in application to the church here and realize that East End Baptist Church, just like the church here in Acts 12, is a church that is founded by Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of the body, and He has got the church's back, and He is going to make sure the church perseveres because the church doesn't have to lose its power. Amen? And so the church has got the power available. And my hope today with you is to look into this and to understand these things, that even though Satan was trying to bring destruction against the church, he forgot that the Lord Jesus is the one who made it very clear in Matthew 16, the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Because God given power to his church. The Spirit of God is the power among his people in the church. And notice that the Holy Spirit's not given to a building. He's not given to a budget. He's not given to a program. The Spirit of God is given to you and I as the blood-bought, Spirit-filled children of God. Because we are the church of the redeemed, not the church of the ridiculous. We are the church of second chances by the grace of God. Amen? Not the church of second class. Because Christ loves us. And He has great plans in store for His church. There's never a time that a church is not on the radar of Jesus. Because He knows what the church needs. And He knows how to guide the church as the great shepherd for the people. The church at Mary's house was persevering, even though they had the backdrop of a lot of hardship. So when we get to chapter 12, we have a good context as to how the church is in the shape that it's in, and we see great things come out of even the previous 11 chapters. So what we look at together today is I want us to think about this in the church right now. There are some disciplines that keep God's power flowing through the church, even through the sufferings, even when there's hard times. And never is there ever going to be a time where there's not some form of tribulation, some form of stress, some irritation, some times of which that get difficult. And in a time and a season of every church, a church goes through lots of seasons. But the season of which we find here is a time of hardship. But let me share with you how they did not lose their power. And I believe with all my heart that what's on the words of the scriptures, what's in the Bible in this story, is so applicable and so transferable into the lives of God's people that it's very obvious in the text. There are some disciplines that go on in the church that lets us know they didn't lose their power for these reasons. And so it would be right that we adopt that into our own lives and say, well, if that's what it took for the church to overcome then, well, that's what I need in my life as well. So let's look together at what it is. Beginning here in Acts 12, beginning at verse 1. And here is what the scripture says. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church. And he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. All right? So let's get this picture in mind and understand. The church here in Acts 12, is we are introduced to the fact that there is this man by the name of King Herod, who we've heard of his name before in the New Testament if we've read much about him. And what we know about the Herodian family is that the guy in Acts 12 is not the guy that starts off in the Gospels. There's a lineage of Herods in the New Testament. And they were very partial to the Roman Empire. And they loved to please the Romans to try to stay on their good side because the Romans were attacking the Jews and dominating their area. But at the same time, they were Jewish as well in the Herodian descent. So they were trying to be on the best, they were trying to ride the fence. King Herod here is the same as his forefathers have been. We are introduced in the New Testament even to Herod the Great. He's the guy that was responsible at the birth of Jesus. When he found out Christ was born, he was going to kill and had executed the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. We remember reading about this. In fact, Herod was known, anybody who was challenging his throne, he was known to actually want to kill them. He killed several of his wives. New Testament church history shows us he killed several of his sons. Anybody who would challenge his authority to the throne, he took them suspiciously and had them executed to eliminate all possibility. In fact, the Roman era in church history, there was a statement made years back in these documents that in the Roman period, it was stated that it was safer to be Herod's pet pig than to be his wife. So King Herod the Great was the beginning point of our New Testament landscape. That's where we find all of these things happening when Jesus was born. And then we go from Herod the Great, we find there's another Herod, and his name is Antipas. And he was the nephew of King Herod the Great. He's the guy that killed John the Baptist by having him beheaded. That's the other Herod. And then there's another Herod, Herod Agrippa, that we find right here in this Acts 12 text. He's the third one we've mentioned of the Herods. He's the guy, according to the scripture here, that has already executed James, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So we've lost Stephen, we've now lost James, and since he realized the Jewish people were glad, clapping for the fact that he took out James, he said, wow, this might get me more political votes. I might just go ahead and try to get another disciple. So he went after Peter as one of the other leaders among the apostles. And so that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves here in Acts 12 in the fact that this guy is an enemy to the church. He is Satan's agent who is bringing havoc upon the people of God. And now that this has happened, we find that the church could be biting their nails. They could be in a panic. They could be off in a corner worried and buried down under all kinds of doubt and fear. But that's not what we see. The backbone, the grit, the tenacity, like a bulldog kind of grip, is this church really realizes that all of these things that are happening are so, they're nothing compared to the power of their God. And they're saddened, they're heartbroken, yes, but they are our people who are not giving up. Because the Bible says they were praying fervently for Peter while he was in prison. Let's get the picture in our mind of what that is, because that fervent power of prayer is one of the disciplines that is needed in the life of a church, because it's easy to start getting drifting away from prayer and dependency on the Lord. And the church here was a church that was saying, you know what? We don't know what God's going to do next. We don't know if Peter's going to lose his life or not. We don't know what the next step is, but we know from the 11 chapters before this, the Lord hasn't given up on his church. And we're here by God's grace. And as a church, we're going to remain steadfast. And notice that description. They were fervent in prayer. It's very interesting. Because this word, this doesn't mean they were just praying. They were fervently praying. The fervent word in the New Testament language, the Greeks used this word, and it was a word that simply meant this. It was a word that meant to stretch out, sometimes in reference even to the hands. Fervency in that one use of that word was the stretching out, and it derived from another word that had to associate without ceasing. How many of y'all remember or know back in the times when you were in gym class or physical education class when you would go through your stretches? You remember that? And how many of you know in the wintertime it's a lot harder to stretch than in the summertime, right? And so you might remember in the stretches, anytime you stretch, you experience when you're going to bend down and touch your toes or you stretch in different ways, you're going to experience the initial reality that this is uncomfortable. This is not fun. I can feel the pain as I'm stretching. But can you imagine never stopping? Staying in a period of stretch. Because what happens is the word without ceasing is the word that stems from this word fervent. In the language, they actually go together. So what you get in mind is that when the church was a church that knew the power of prayer, they didn't know the power of throwing up a prayer hoping it hits the ceiling. They knew the power of what it meant to stay in stretch, to stretch dependently. Abba, Father, we can do nothing without you. It's the constant stretching of that we will not persevere without the God of heaven helping us through this time. That's what fervency was in the church, and that's what it is even today. The question we would want to ask ourselves about our prayer lives is our prayer life, is it on fire or is it on ice? It's a time to realize, am I in a period of where I'm stretching to the Lord constantly without ceasing, meaning I'm not stopping my stretch, fervently reaching for Him. It's a time where we look at our own lives and say, Christ died for us and rose again. And so we want to give all we got as we stretch for Him and reach for Him in this way. There is the power of prayer that the New Testament church had, but I want you to see something else. The scripture is clear here as well. If you look in verse 6, the story continues on as they were praying for Peter. Well, look what happens as they're praying. It says, when Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up, and he said, quick, get up, and the chains fell off his wrist. Get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did. Wrap your cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. How many of you can see that Peter has been sleeping well, right? I mean, he's like, he's having to be told every single detail. How many of you know it's like that with our kids sometimes, right? Get up, and here's what you got to do. Well, here's look what happens next. So he wrapped it around. He says, so he went out and he followed. He went out and he followed, and he did not know that what the angel did was really happening. But he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. Did you see that? This has got to be the first automatic gate ever, right? Because it opened all by itself. And here's what happened. They went out, side, and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all the Jewish people expected. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. Wow. Here we see this picture that begins to unfold, and I don't want us to miss it. Just think about this for a moment, okay? Peter is outnumbered 16 to 1. There are 16 guards that are on these shifts. We've got 16 soldiers working 6-hour shifts. There are two guards at the door, and then there are two chained to Peter, one on each side. Now think about this for a moment. The reason why this was such an intense guarding of Peter likely stems from Acts chapter 5 when Peter escaped. And I think there's a chance that they wanted to super extra guard him because they didn't want to see this escape happen again. But when God's in it, it doesn't matter if you have 100 to 1. Gideon knows about that, amen? It doesn't matter how outnumbered you are. The Lord, when he's going to fight for you, he's going to fight for you. How in the world, the question we want to ask is this. Now think about this. In reality, Peter is going to be executed on schedule. First one, batter up in the morning. This is the night of the night before the execution. The question we would want to ask ourselves is this. Seriously, like all kidding aside, how does anybody sleep the night before they know they're going to die? How does it, especially sleeping like this, sleeping like a baby. He has to be really woken up and told what to do. He is out of it. How does anybody sleep this well when you know the next day? I believe the answer is connected in the fact, in the same way, how did Jesus our Lord sleep in Mark chapter 4 when he was in the middle of a storm? And the disciples had to wake him up in the bottom of the boat. You remember the story? They thought they were going to die. Jesus had not woken up at all. He was sleeping right on through it. And here's what Jesus said, not just those times, but at other times all throughout the Gospels. He knew he would not die. He would say this statement, "My hour has not yet come." Over and over, Jesus knew the cross had not yet come. So it doesn't matter what was happening. He knew he was in the Father's hands. And I believe with Peter, there's a strong, strong connection here. How could Peter be asleep? Did he know his hour was not going to come? Had he been told anything that would suggest that he knew he wasn't going to die? Has he learned it from his Lord Jesus? Let me say to you, just a few short months before this Acts 12 happens, we're back in John 21 in the Gospels. And in John 21, it's where Jesus and Peter have a moment before Christ is going to ascend soon. And in that moment, Peter is told by John, Jesus talks to Peter, and he says to him, "Peter, when you were younger, they did this and that to you. They took you where you went wherever you want. But when you are older," referring to an aged man, "you're going to be held this way, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go." He was referring in that verse, as it says in the scripture, signifying the way in which Peter was going to die. Peter was told that when he was an older man, 3 or 4 months before Acts 12, that he was going to... So there's some connection here, I believe with all my heart, that somehow, some way, Peter just knew, I can sleep 16 to 1, no big deal. My hour has not yet come. I believe God's got me, and I'm going to believe it. He's going to bring me through this. That's some connection there. The question we want to know and the things that we want to ask is, what does that look like in our own life? Peter knew that he trusted in the Word of God, and breakthrough comes when we trust in God's words to see us through, because he's the Lord that fights our battles for us. And Peter had only the words of Jesus when he said that in John 21. He didn't have anything else to hang on to, but he could sure hang on to that. Question we want to ask ourselves in our own life: is our life marked more by breakdown, or is it marked by breakthrough? Because the power in the church in Acts 12 is a church that is filled with power and prayer, and there is the power of breakthrough as well. Here we find them breaking through, and Peter has broken through rather than breaking down. The connection is to the Word of the living God. He loves the Lord and the Word, and that's the key right here. It may be time in our own lives, if we've got any breakdown going on, Let's go back to ground zero and go down to base. And let's see this together. It may be time for God-sized breakthroughs to come in our own life. But let me tell you when they come. It's when we put our phones down and we pick our Bibles up. It's when we begin to realize that, God, I can't do this without you. Isn't it interesting that the disciples could fish all night and catch nothing without Jesus? But they couldn't even pray 1 hour when they were with him. They needed breakthrough. No excuses. When we get back to the Word of God, and we get back to standing on the Word of God, to the point to where we say, Lord, the only way that this battle's ever going to come through, the only way there's going to be a different outcome, is if you are fighting the battle for me. And I'm going to put myself here in your hands, your position, Lord. You do it, you say it, you proclaim it. And God be God in the midst of that. That's what they were trusting in. And Peter learned, even in the middle of outnumbered 16-1, his father was going to come through. And he did. In the church, there was the evidence of the power of fervent, stretched out, kind of praying to the Father. There was the power of breakthrough, supernatural deliverance that came from God. But there's something else in this text. And I want you to see what happens in verse 13. As Peter comes to the church at Mary's house, notice what takes place next. It says in verse 13, he says, he knocked at the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. You are out of your mind, they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. And they said, it is his angel. Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. Right here we see that the other part of the church that's in Mary's house is the power of prayer, the power of breakthrough. But y'all, right here there is the power of joy. And it comes through a girl by the name of Rhoda. Let me tell you about Rhoda. Based on her joy here, I can tell you one thing. When she got baptized, it was not in vinegar. Amen? She got some joy that came from the Lord, and she sees it working in her life. She's so excited to see Peter come through. Check this out. She forgets to open the door. Can you imagine if you're Peter and you have been delivered, right? And you know those guards are going to be waking up soon, amen? And you're sitting there, right? I mean, I would be doing that, wouldn't you? And she sits here and opens and sees Peter and he shuts it back. All of a sudden, just think about this for a moment. She forgot to open the door. It's an indication of how joyful she was, overcome. She just could not do anything but respond that way. I can remember years ago when I was at church camp and I was a camp pastor, and we finished camp and we took our church and our kids there, and we were on our way back home, and God did some amazing things at church camp that year. It was an incredible week. Well, what happened is we stopped to get lunch at a Burger King on the way home from church camp before we dropped the kids off to go back to their parents. While we went into Burger King, everybody gets in there. We had been in the presence of God, right? Like incredible all week. God did amazing things. We found ourselves that in the entire Burger King, here's what happened. Everyone, our counselors, myself, all of the students, we overtook Burger King, not to order a lot of food, but we were telling everybody about Jesus. And I mean, every student, every counselor was witnessing everyone working at Burger King. I think even crickets heard about Jesus that day. Everybody heard about Jesus. And here's what happened. No one got off the van saying, hey guys, when we go in here today, let's go ahead and witness about Jesus. We didn't have to say a word. It's because we could not help ourselves. And the joy of the Lord was part of that. And that's what happens here in this text. This praying, this breakthrough has led to this joy. And what's amazing, too, is that when Rhoda forgets to open the door, Mary's prayer people that were praying with fervency could have used a little bit more expectancy because they doubted when Peter showed up. Now, they've been praying fervently, but it just goes to show you how when we pray, no matter how sincere we are, pray by faith. Pray in faith. And they needed this extra here as a reminder of that. And they're sitting there saying, it must be his angel at the door. Angel? Angels don't knock. Amen? They just show up. They just appear. They don't need permission to get in, y'all. And so Peter is in the situation where God has gotten him out of prison, but Peter can't even get himself in his own prayer meeting. It just doesn't make sense. But this is what we do know. Peter sitting there trying to get in is such a picture. Jesus knows what that's like too. Because in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Jesus knows what it's like. He wants in. He wants fellowship with us. The question we want to ask ourselves is our life marked more by the joy of the Lord, or is it marked more by the pain of worry? It's a time of which we ask those questions because we want to be a church that doesn't lose its power. The church that doesn't lose its power is a church that is filled with fervent, stretched out, kind of praying to the Father, experiencing maybe in different ways breakthroughs from God that comes as a result of prayer. And the joy of the Lord is filling a church that hasn't lost its power. Joy that goes so much further than happiness. But there's something else. The last point that I want to make known here is in verse 17, one verse. And he says it right here, that the other evidence in the church that doesn't lose its power, motioning to them, Peter's motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell these things to James and the brothers," he said. And he left and went to another place. What an interesting connection. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Peter finally gets in after all of that. They're no longer doubting. They're amazed. Now the joy of the Lord is so contagious, nobody can be quiet, right? And he's having to tell them, "Shh, be quiet. They may hear us." So you can just get this picture in your mind. Peter doesn't come in for coffee. He doesn't come in to recline. He doesn't come in to get a shower. He doesn't come in to feel sorry for himself at all. He's been in prison. He doesn't come in whatsoever needing anybody to do anything for him. Like, "Here, I finally am here. Now y'all baby me." Instead, Peter comes in. And you'll notice in the text, he's only there for a moment. He's got to get back on mission for Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the only thing he says to the church is, he says, "You guys do this. God sent his angel. The Lord delivered me from what I was in." He gives credit to the Lord even more than the angel. And he says, "The Lord has done this." But you'll notice that he says so clearly here. He says so clearly in the text, "Go and tell James and the others." You might read that at first and go, "Wait a minute, I thought James was executed." He was. But this is a different James. James, the disciple of Jesus, is who Herod killed before he arrested Peter. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the James who is the leader of the church of Jerusalem. This is the James by which we have in our Bibles the epistle of James. This is that James. So this James here is still alive and well. And he says to the church, "Go and tell James what Christ has done." Here's why he said that. Think about it. It's the power in the church of testimony. It's when God's people have got something to testify about. When the Lord has done something in the life of some of his people, the one thing we don't want to do is be quiet, but we want to speak out and say, "This is what God has done in my marriage. This is what he's done in my family. This is what he did in the life of my coworker. I've been praying for her for 6 months." We want to be able to cry out to God and say, "Lord, here's what you've done, and now I'm going to testify and share that with other people." The reason why James is the one that they tell to go tell this to is because James was under persecution in Jerusalem. He and the church there were going through hard times. And Peter needs to tell them, "You guys go tell James, because now the people will know that God did this in my life. And he is the God that can do it in theirs." They needed that boost, amen? They needed the encouragement because it gets heavy under the weight of persecution. They needed that reminder. The Lord is still working in his church. That's the power of testimony. When you and I have testimony to share, that's what we want to be careful of. We don't want to be so dignified while living sanctified that we forget to testify that Jesus has raised us up with pep in our step. And he's the praise of our days. That's what we find here in this church. The question I want to ask this morning is, your life marked by testimony, or is it marked more by complaining and being disgruntled and discontent with where life is right now? We need testifying power back in our lives so that you and I will utilize the strength that testimony brings. And here's the strength that it brings. It rejoices the heart so we don't sit around rehearsing the problems. That's what testimony does. It helps us overcome. And Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The woman at the well in John 4 said, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. In John 9, when the blind man was healed, he said, I don't know this or that. He said, but one thing I know, though I was blind, yet now I see. Testify. Where we are right now in this time, if an invitation. My question to you is first and foremost, do you have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? Do you know the Christ that is all over this story? If you have never been saved and never given your life to Jesus Christ, please know this. He loves you. He died for you and me and all of us in this whole world. He died on that cross. He rose from the dead. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when you and I repent, when we are sorry enough for our sin that it cost Jesus his life, we turn from that. We actually agree with what God says about sin. And we say, I have sinned. I own my sin. I am sorry for my sin, Lord. And we ask him to save us by believing his son's death and resurrection. If you need to be saved this morning, my prayer is that you come to know Christ. But if you're already saved and you're a part of this church family, then my prayer to you today is just remember to be the church that doesn't lose its power. You've got power, amen, of the Spirit of God. So let's, as individual members of this body, let's be reminded of the value and importance that if this is the model in the Bible that we've got to go off of, the New Testament church, then it would be right, doctrinally and theologically speaking especially, to stay in line with this and say, my prayer life, breakthrough, joy, and testimony. These are four disciplines that are needed in my life as a part of this body. So let's pray on that and let this time be a time of invitation. Let's seek the Lord together. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for East End Baptist Church family. I thank you for the heritage, the history, the stability, the fact that, Lord, you are doing a great work in this body. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and count it such a privilege to be here together with them today. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for what the word brings out and shares with us the truth that we need. Lord, today, if anyone's lost without you, Lord Jesus, may you draw anyone who needs to pray, who needs to speak about these things. And Lord, even now for the church, I pray that it will be a time of examining, a time of looking within, and Lord, a time to restore, Lord, the power that is available to us through Jesus. Strengthen your body this morning in prayer and breakthrough and testimony with joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen, Father.
Let's stand.